Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning as well. It's good to be here. I've enjoyed being here so far, especially enjoyed the singing. Spoke to my heart, was blessed by that. For a message this morning, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I want to read verse 62 for a text. Like Ernest mentioned, I know it's warm in here this morning. There's that distraction, and there's some good smells coming up from the basement. Also a distraction, so I would request your prayers and the message this morning that I would be able to stay focused and my thoughts be clear. I did struggle putting my thoughts on paper, so I definitely seek your prayers this morning. Read verse 62 of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So the context here is Jesus was asking some people to follow him, and they were coming up with excuses on some things they needed to do first before they could follow him. And Jesus had this message. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The title for the message this morning is Fit for the Kingdom. That's what I wanted to look at this morning. I'm reading through the Gospels in my personal devotions, and that's when I read this verse, and it stood out to me. Fit for the kingdom. Am I fit for the kingdom this morning? It's a question I had to ask myself. You can ask yourself the same question. Am I fit for the kingdom? We sometimes use the word fit when we're describing maybe food or water. We say that strawberry delight with the graham cracker crust is fit to eat. Maybe we use it in the negative. There's some things that are not fit to eat, and we have different opinions about that. The first thing that I thought of was the water in Elida, Ohio, where Janelle's from. The water there, I don't think is fit to drink. It smells so bad. I thought about that in the negative. We use the word fit to describe if something is measuring up or it's meeting a bar or it isn't. In the physical kingdom, the U.S. military has a list of physical requirements that you must meet to be fit for military service. You can't weigh 500 pounds and enter boot camp and expect to pass the physical. You have to meet these physical requirements. So this morning the question is, am I suitable for the kingdom of God? Am I fit for the kingdom? Do I measure up to the bar that God has set? I want to look at some practical things this morning, and I don't want to in any way minimize what Jesus has done for me in making me fit for the kingdom. I want to make sure that's clear in the beginning. We're not going to minimize that at all. But there are some physical benchmarks that I need to measure up to before I am fit for the kingdom. So I'd like to look first a little bit at what the kingdom is. We could spend all morning looking at what the kingdom of God is and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Jesus and many of those things. It's a very broad topic, but we're just going to look at it briefly here this morning to get a context for where I want to spend most of the time this morning, and that is me being fit for the kingdom. So when you're looking at the word kingdom in the Strong's Concordance, it's used in 321 different verses in the Old and New Testament. And the verses have various, if you're familiar with Strong's Concordance, there's various numbers for the words that you can go look up the meaning in the Hebrew and the Greek. And when we get to the New Testament, the first place is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, the first place in the New Testament the word kingdom is used. It's a different number than all the rest of the Old Testament. And that same number is used for the entire New Testament. So the word kingdom is universal throughout the New Testament. And there's several reasons for that. Obviously, in the Old Testament, there was many kingdoms that were set up. You think about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, and different kings and their kingdom. But they're a very physical kingdom, where you have one man at the top, and whatever he says goes. So I'm just going to draw a very simple drawing here. So in these physical kingdoms, there's one man at the top. You put the name there, whatever it is, and all these people are under him. And whatever he says goes. If Nebuchadnezzar says, off with your head for whatever reason, then that's what it was. It was one of complete power and authority. Whatever he said went. Jesus comes with a message in Matthew chapter, in the first chapter of Matthew. You can turn there. I'm sorry, not the first chapter, the fourth chapter of Matthew. John the Baptist had a message in chapter 3. It's the, like I mentioned earlier, it's the first place that the word kingdom is used in the New Testament. And Jesus also used the word in chapter 4 of Matthew. John the Baptist said, 3 verse 2. John the Baptist said, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look over at chapter 4 of Matthew in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is where the kingdom is first introduced here as we want to look at it this morning. And the word kingdom here in the New Testament has more the thought of a realm or a sphere. It carries some of the same thoughts as the Old Testament definitions, but there's some noticeable differences between the word kingdom, which is used in the Old Testament, and the word kingdom that is used in the New Testament, the kingdom that Jesus came to set up here. There's many reasons for this difference, but one of them is language. We're going from Hebrew to Greek, so there's some different meanings there. The different time period, and words change over time, and what their meaning is. But the most important reason for this difference is Jesus Christ and his kingdom that he came to show us here on this earth. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He grew into an adult, and he began his ministry, and he introduced a different kingdom, a kingdom that maybe we call it upside down to these kingdoms that we were talking about here in this drawing. Its concepts run completely perpendicular to the kingdoms of this world. Completely opposite. Another just simple drawing that I thought of for how the kingdom of Jesus works and its definition of being a sphere or a circle. Everything in this kingdom revolves around Jesus Christ. There's not one person that's up here at the top and whatever he says goes. There's one person in the center and everything revolves around him and his teachings. We can think about it, that as we go through the message here this morning. We're thinking about what the kingdom is. Jesus tells us a few things that the kingdom is like in Matthew chapter 13. He's teaching what the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 13, he says, and another parable he put forth saying unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of all the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, a tiny seed that you put in the ground, add some water, and God gives the increase. And there's a mustard tree can grow up to 25 feet tall from that very tiny seed. And Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to this mustard seed. In verse 33, he compares it to leaven. And the ladies are more familiar with yeast than we are. But you put a little bit of yeast in that dough, and it takes that flat dough doesn't have hardly any taste, and it turns it into something that's delicious. It rises it up, makes it light and airy. And we enjoy that bread much more when there's some yeast in it. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this yeast. In verse 44, he makes another comparison. He says, the treasure, verse 44, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Let's go ahead and read verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he's teaching us here the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything we could ever possess. Any possession that we can have, it's worth getting rid of that so that we can be part of the kingdom here. In verse 47, it's compared to a net. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Jesus is giving us another word picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and we'll touch more on that later. So let's look at a couple verses that tell us what the kingdom of God is. Sometimes if someone would ask you this morning, explain to me in one sentence what the kingdom is, what would be your answer? It can be hard to put it into words, but there's some verses that point us to what the kingdom is, and I want to look at those this morning. Turn a couple pages to Luke chapter 1. Here Gabriel is talking to Mary and telling her what's getting ready to happen in her life. Luke chapter 1. I guess Mark would be a couple pages, Luke's a few more. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He told Mary, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a baby and you're going to name him Jesus. And he shall be great, and verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the kingdom this morning that we're talking about is an everlasting kingdom. There's going to be no end to it. These kingdoms here rise and fall. They have from the beginning of time right up through. There's a person at the top, and they do their work, they pass it on to the next person, and there's not always a specific time of how long it lasts, but history has shown us that they rise and fall. The kingdom we're talking about this morning is going to be eternal. It will never fall. Back in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus said, John the Baptist said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, that his message was almost identical. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another aspect of the kingdom is that it's here today. It's not something that there's aspects of it that we're looking for in the future, but the kingdom of heaven is here today, and we can be part of it. We're already in Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. There's verse 21. There's another verse that brings that thought out. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Let's start reading in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Where's the kingdom? It's within us this morning. It's here. It's not some mystical realm that's out there that we don't know anything about or we can't have access to. We can be part of the kingdom here this morning. So if I believe that Christ's kingdom is here today, then it compels me to be fit for the kingdom today. Thinking about our title, being fit for the kingdom. It matters what I'm doing today, how I measure up today, whether or not I'm fit for the kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So here, Jesus was before an earthly kingdom. He was being questioned. He was being tried. And he told them there, my kingdom's not here. My kingdom's not on this earth. My kingdom is is not of this world. It's outside of this world. So my servants, my followers are going to act differently than the ones that are serving these kingdoms in this world. So Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom has no geographical boundaries. In Luke chapter 13, verse 29, "And they shall come from east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Let's read verse 30 as well. "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here. They had an agenda. They thought they had it figured out, what the kingdom was going to look like. And Jesus was teaching them. He's trying to change their minds about what the kingdom was going to be. He says, you've made it into something that it's not. Verse 24 says, "Strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto them, I know you not whence ye are." So these people were the religious people of the day. They were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the religious law. And Jesus said, you're going to be shut out. And these people over here who are from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, those are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. Not you who think you have the monopoly on it, but those who are from all around. What a privilege today to be part of a kingdom like this, that's part of people in Bangladesh, it's part of people in Japan, China, and we can be here in Altoona and be part of the kingdom as well. I was thinking about our visitors here this morning. I know we have some from the north, and see some girls from the south, and some from east of the Susquehanna, and I don't know if there's anybody here from the west or not, but we can get together and we can worship, and we're part of the same kingdom. Thankful for that this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 14, another description of the kingdom. We'll start reading in verse 13, Romans chapter 14, verse 13. This kind of ties in with our Sunday school lesson this morning on getting along with each other. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Verse 17 is what I want to focus on. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So think about what the kingdom is this morning, and comparing my life, am I fit for the kingdom? The kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not the physical things that we get so focused on. It's the spiritual things that matter the most. And obviously we blend our opinions and views, so if my meat and drink is going to offend someone else, I need to be willing to give that up for the kingdom and for the peace, so that we can all have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, as it says there. So to kind of maybe come up with a sentence that kind of puts the kingdom in one sentence, I'd like to describe it like this. It's a spiritual realm where Jesus is the central focus and obedience to his commandments is motivated by love for him. And I'm sure that you all could put the kingdom in a better, more succinct way. But that's what I want to share with you all this morning, is that the kingdom is a spiritual realm where Jesus is the central focus and obedience to his commandments is motivated by love for him. So how are we measuring up this morning? It's a question I'm asking myself. How do I fit into this kingdom? Like I mentioned earlier, that none of us can be part of this kingdom outside of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on that a little bit here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Read a couple verses from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Start reading in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what God has done for us this morning. In our world today, immigration is a hot topic. But this is the greatest migration that could ever happen. Being delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a translation, that's a migration that only the work of Jesus Christ could do. Through the sacrifice of Jesus can we have this migration. And through his cleansing power, we can have our sins washed away and that we can be fit for the kingdom today. There's nothing I can do in and of my own strength to take myself from where I was to being fit for the kingdom. There's nothing I can do in and of my own strength. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. But I do have a part to play in being fit for the kingdom. There is some requirements that I need to meet before I am fit for the kingdom. And just along with this same thought, turn to John 3, 1 to 3. Some of you can probably quote this, but it was Jesus talking to Nicodemus here. In John chapter 3, we'll read 1 to 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here Nicodemus came to Jesus. He said, I'm believing in you. I see what's going on here. But Jesus said, that's not enough. You have to be born again. You have to have that old man eradicated. And you have to have the new birth experience in your life before you are fit for the kingdom. And maybe we could say this is the part we work with God on in being fit for the kingdom. Because God will not pull us in. God will not make us part of his kingdom. This kingdom will never conquer one of these kingdoms. It's only through my voluntary commitment to Jesus' kingdom can I be part of it. And that is through the new birth. You don't need to turn here, but I'm going to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a verse I wanted to read here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Actually, I want to read a few more verses. Let me start reading. In verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what these verses are teaching us is that we need to put away these old things and put on the new man, and that seals our entrance into the everlasting kingdom that we're talking about here this morning. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not something that just happens to us. It takes work and effort to put off those things that are mentioned here in 1 Peter. The lust and the corruption that wants to drag us down. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Verse 16. There's another requirement for that's my part in being fit for the kingdom. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." And this verse, I had to study a little bit when I first read it. Had a hard time understanding what it means, but I had a mental picture of maybe putting leftovers away after supper. And I don't know how many of you do this, but I'm always underestimating how much is left in the dish when I get the container out to put it in. But you sometimes have to press that down to get the lid to fit on. And the word here, presseth, means to crowd oneself into. So there's, for me to be fit for the kingdom here, there's going to have to be some parts in my life that are trimmed off for me to fit into the kingdom, for me to be fit for the kingdom. We don't just end up in the kingdom by default, but it takes work, it takes trimming, it takes self-sacrifice, it takes dying to myself. The Pharisees here made fun of Jesus for his teaching. His teaching here in this chapter, and it says they derided him for what he was teaching. They were making room for themselves behind the letter of the law, and they were not willing to cut out those things that Jesus said you're going to have to be cut out to fit into the kingdom. The first verse we read there in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, says, "He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit." Plowing is not something that any of us do here, I don't believe. But when, in the context of this verse was written, it was a plow they walked behind. They put their hands on it, and they plowed behind that oxen in the heat of the day, and they hit, I'm sure they hit rocks and things that wanted to discourage them, knock them off course, wet ground that was hard to go through, but putting that hand on there and keeping on going. To be fit for the kingdom, it takes commitment. It takes me laying down myself and being committed to what God is asking me to do and not looking back to where I was or someone else's life and seeing how easy their row is to hoe, but it takes me looking at the other end of the field, looking at that tree, that post, or whatever it is, that landmark that you have that's not moving, and plowing through. That's what makes us fit for the kingdom. I was encouraged by some words of Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, on being committed. Acts chapter 14, we'll read 21 and 22. Paul had just been beaten. And they took him out of the city because they thought he was dead. Verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel," Acts chapter 14, verse 21, "and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So Paul, he had just been beaten and left for dead. And this was his admonition to the church there, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So I must be committed and be willing to suffer for Christ to be fit for the kingdom. How many times was Paul beaten for the kingdom of God? And he just continued on. It seemed like every time he just bounced right back and kept on preaching. I don't know I don't know if I would have that much commitment. I like to think that I would, but some smaller things tend to throw me off course sometimes than a beating. Challenge to me to be more committed to what the kingdom is asking of me. To be fit for the kingdom, it takes humility. And I thought of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 about the children coming to him. Let's just turn there. Matthew chapter 18, 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 18, 1 to 4. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as these as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility, it's a requirement for being part of the kingdom. Children have no facade. They're just as real as it gets. And sometimes they try to destroy the facade of their parents. My children aren't very old, but I'm already seeing that. Children can humble us. So for us to be fit for the kingdom, we must have humility. Humility like Jesus had. Children are also quick to lay down their differences. For us to be effective in the kingdom, we need to be willing to lay down those grievances that we have with other people and to just work together like children do. Jesus said, Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Turn over one page to Matthew chapter 19. Here was a young ruler who came to Jesus and he wanted to know what it took to be part of the eternal kingdom. So Jesus told him here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here the young ruler wanted Jesus to give him a checklist that he could check the boxes off and he would be fit for the kingdom. But Jesus knew his heart and he went over here and touched his possessions and said, to be part of the kingdom, to be fit for the kingdom, you need to give this up. And it was just too much for the young ruler. He couldn't do it. There's no checklist that I can just check off all the boxes and now I'm fit for the kingdom. I need to be willing to give up everything, the thing that's dearest to me, to be fit for the kingdom. There's no room for my flesh in the kingdom. We can be pretty hard on this rich young ruler, but where's my heart this morning? Maybe a better question would be to ask, where's my treasure? And that would indicate where my heart is. Jesus taught a number of things in Matthew chapter 5, requirements for being part of the kingdom. But in verse 3, he says, those who are poor in spirit, those who realize how unfit they are in their own strength, it's those that are fit for the kingdom, those who are poor in spirit. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus says that the pure are going to see God. To be fit for the kingdom, we need to have clean hearts, pure hearts, before God. Matthew 5:10 talks about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are the ones who are fit for the kingdom of God. Those who take wrong, even though they are right, they take persecution for being as though they were wrong. Those are the ones who are fit for the kingdom. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, well, I better turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So those who are obedient are fit for the kingdom. So those are just a couple things that God is requiring of us to be fit for this kingdom that we're talking about here this morning. We all like to be part of something larger than ourselves. What a privilege God has given to you and I that we can be part of this eternal kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's such a blessing that we have in this age of communication that we can see it grow globally. I don't know what it would have been like 300 years ago when your world was only a couple miles around you. I'm sure you could still see the kingdom of heaven grow. But what an opportunity we have to see, to hear of stories of people in China and Mexico and wherever that are becoming part of the kingdom. It's encouraging to each one of us to see that grow. And we haven't even seen half of it yet. There's a lot more coming that we have to look forward to. And that is the reward that is coming for those of us who are faithful, who fit into the kingdom today when Jesus claims his bride. It's something we don't know much about yet. We have a little bit in here in Scripture, but we haven't seen the half of the kingdom that is coming. We can only look forward to that, though, if we're fit for the kingdom today. There's not going to be some for transition where we can all of a sudden measure up for Jesus' kingdom, eternal kingdom that's coming. We must be fit today, or else we won't be ready for that kingdom either. So I just want to leave that challenge with you all this morning. Are we measuring up? Are you fit for the kingdom? Am I fit for the kingdom? Am I doing what it takes to be ready this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your Spirit who is with us here this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would take the words that I said and use them for your glory. Lord, if I said anything that was against your word, I pray that it would not stick. I pray that if there is any blessing that you would get the honor and glory for it, Lord. Just go with us here today, Father. I pray that each person here would be part of your kingdom. They would be fit for your kingdom. And Lord, we do not want to minimize at all the work that Jesus Christ has done in our lives in making us able to be sons and daughters of yours, Lord. We thank you so much for this privilege. Go with each person here today. Bless each person in their individual journey. Give them strength and power for what lies ahead.